If you have your Bibles, I invite you to open them to the book of Revelation, chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6, where I will be reading the first 8 verses in just a moment. The last 2 weeks, as we've looked at chapters 4 and 5 of Revelation, we saw that John was taken up into the heavenly throne room of God, where he saw a great vision of heaven opened up, and he saw the creatures and all assembled around the throne of God praising the Lord, for he is the creator and he sovereignly rules over the face of the earth. And then the scene changes a bit as he recognizes there's a scroll in the hand of the one seated on the throne, sealed with 7 seals, and he begins to weep because he knows that scroll represents judgments. And he also knows there's no one worthy to open the scroll and reveal what it contains. And then the Lamb steps forward, and he takes that scroll. And again, heaven breaks out in praise over the Lamb because he has brought redemption to every nation on the earth. And now we come to the point where he begins to break those seals and show what these judgments of God are. And so we're going to look at the first 4 of those as I read these 8 verses to you. Hear God's word. Now I watched when the Lamb opened up one of the 7 seals, and I heard one of the 4 living creatures say with a voice like thunder, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and its rider had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he came out conquering and to conquer. When he opened the 2nd seal, I heard the 2nd living creature say, "Come." And out came another horse, bright red. Its rider was permitted to take peace from the earth, so that people should slay one another, and he was given a great sword. When he opened the 3rd seal, I heard the 3rd living creature say, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a black horse, and its rider had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of the 4 living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and wine." When he opened the 4th seal, I heard the voice of the 4th living creature say, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and its rider's name was Death, and Hades followed him. And they were given authority over 1/4 of the earth to kill with sword and with famine and with pestilence and by wild beasts of the earth. Let's pray and ask for God to bless us as we understand his word. God, our Father, we do ask as we spend time this evening meditating on this portion of your word with these strange images and difficult things to understand, that your Holy Spirit would give us insight now, and that we'd think about our own person, our own congregation, our own community, our nation. God, bless us. Help us to understand and apply your word. For we ask it through Jesus. Amen. Billy Graham once told the story that his wife, who had read a copy of a book that he was working on, which discussed the sinful condition of American society, left him a note on his desk. And on that note, she wrote, "Billy, if God does not come and bring judgment on America, he'll have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah." Let me give you a few thoughts about that quote and as it leads us into our text this evening. Of course, by that statement, Mrs. Graham did not mean that God would ever have to apologize for anything. She knew, we know, that God is holy and perfect in his judgments, from the days of Sodom and Gomorrah to our present day. And this text is a message to the early church that she would see the unfolding judgments of God. And that God who judge Sodom and Gomorrah, that God who brought judgments in that day and age, He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And He will judge peoples and nations that spurn Him, His law, His gospel, in any age. And further, since the time of that quote, which was put on Mr. Graham's desk in the mid-60s, it's not just that God won't come and bring judgment, it is that He has come. He is here bringing judgment upon us as a nation. These horsemen do represent the judgments of God. And we will see tonight that they are riding. They're here. For these judgments come as a result of men and nations breaking covenant before God. And eventually the judgments they represent fall on any nation that chooses to go down that path. And so let's look at these horsemen and ask ourselves, if we cannot clearly see and hear them riding about, even now. First of all, hear the approaching, galloping hoofbeats. Listen for their hoofbeats. You see, when we come to a passage like this in Revelation, we have to remember, how do we go about interpreting this and understanding it? We have to remember that Revelation is the last chapter of the Bible. God's been telling a story through the 65 previous chapters or books of the Bible. And we can't forget all of those as we come to the book of Revelation. It'd be like picking up an Agatha Christie novel and just going to the end. You're not going to quite understand what's going on, even when the murderer is revealed. You still won't understand why and who and all of that. There's intrigue. And so you have to read through the Bible. And in particular, there are three Old Testament passages that really set the background for this story, this vision that John's been given here. And if you don't know them, you don't understand this fully like you ought to do. Let me give those to you. Now, if I had more time, I would take you there, but just listen. And I'd like you to write these down. And if you really want to understand the book of Revelation, this week, even tonight, go back and just read these passages and see if they don't really give you the insight that I'm pointing out here. The first one that our minds should go to is Zechariah. Like John, Zechariah was given some fantastical visions. And in the sixth chapter of his prophecy, in the first eight verses in that chapter six, is a vision of, guess what? You should know. You should know, because you should know your Bibles. But if you don't know, there are four horsemen that have colors as well there. And if you read those eight verses, you will see that these four horsemen are commissioned by God to patrol over the earth and to punish those nations that are oppressing the people of God. And the judgments that unfold here have that same purpose. Now, when I use the word judgment, so often in our minds and in our ear, it always has a negative connotation because someone's getting it. And that's right, someone's getting it. But for the people of God, judgments always have a twofold sense to them. There is the negative connotation, the judgment against evil that comes. But the other side of that judgment on evil is the deliverance for the people of God, for the righteous. Think of Israel in Egypt. When God delivered Israel out of Egypt, He brought the plagues on Egypt, but those plagues on Egypt resulted in the deliverance of Israel. Even more pertinent to us, think of the cross. The judgment on Jesus Christ at the cross, the horror of God's wrath that He suffered, was your salvation and mine. And so it is that we should join with the psalmist, Psalm 105, verse 5. Remember the wondrous works that He has done, His miracles and the judgments He has uttered. We're to rejoice in the judgments. And Zechariah and Revelation and the rest of Scriptures teach us that. That's the first foundational one. Secondly, Ezekiel 14, the second half of Ezekiel 14. The prophet is there told, as he is seeing God bringing judgments against the nation of Israel, and Jerusalem in particular, for having rejected him, he is told that even if Noah and Daniel and Job were living, and they were standing in the land would not avoid the judgment of God, as righteous as those men were, because the time had come for judgment to come. And in verse 21 of Ezekiel 14, he says this, "How much more when I send upon Jerusalem my four disastrous acts of judgment," which he had just recounted right before this, and he names them, the sword, famine, wild beast, and pestilence, to cut it off from man and beast. And if you look at verse 8 here in Revelation 6, those same four judgments are mentioned, the sword, famine, pestilence, and wild beasts. And so that's a backdrop to this. But to get to really the full sense of all this, we have to go further back in the Old Testament to the book of Leviticus. And in Leviticus, toward the end of that book, God begins to tell them of the blessings they will receive if they obey Him, and of the judgments that will fall upon them, the curses of the covenant if they fail to obey. And in Leviticus chapter 26, four different times, God says, "I will bring a sevenfold judgment on you." Four times He says, "I will bring a sevenfold judgment on you." In verses 18 through 20, when He says this the first time, He says it will be famine. In verses 21 and 22, He says it will be death. In verses 24 and 25, He says it will be war. And then in verse 27 and 28, He says, "All of these will fall upon you because I myself will visit you and judge you if you do not obey my law and my testimony and my word." And really, this covenant structure that we find in Leviticus is setting up the book of Revelation, which itself is really outlined with four groups of seven, seven letters, now these seven seals, and we'll see seven trumpets and seven bowls. So there's the background. And what we need to realize is that whenever the people of God, whenever nations where God's people are present begin to turn away from that God, because He's a God of covenant, because He's a God who made man in His image and expects him to obey Him, if men turn away from His law, these are the types of judgments that God will bring on such a nation. We should be listening for the hoofbeats. Now, having heard about those hoofbeats, let's identify clearly the riders upon the horses. You who love the Lord of the Rings, or who have read them or watched the movies, you know that when those black horsemen come into the Shire, it sends Bilbo and his gang a-running. And they're just scared initially at first because they're terrifying in and of themselves, but then they begin to learn that these black horsemen are the Ringwraiths. And even deeper terror falls upon them. And when we think about who these horsemen are and what they represent, we're to have the same impact upon us. And it's interesting, the first horse, the white one, tends to be the most controversial one in terms of who is it or what is it? What is it representing? There's basically two viewpoints, and the viewpoints couldn't be any more opposed to one another. Some see the rider there as the Antichrist. And this is particularly true in dispensational circles, which I spoke of a week or so ago. And they often make an assumption. Charles Ryrie says, the appearance of Christ on earth at this point of the book, speaking against the other interpretation, which is Christ Himself, the appearance of Christ on earth at this point of the book is incongruous. You see, he thinks right now that this is Christ coming and His final coming, and so it's incongruous to the system of their timing and all of that. Yet it's interesting, as you go on to read Ryrie, When he talks about the other three horsemen, he doesn't actually see them riding on the earth, but he sees them as symbolic of what they represent, and not so here. And so he says the rider is the Antichrist who goes forth conquering at the very beginning of the tribulation period. Well, I don't think that's what it is. I think the rider on this horse is Jesus. Let me give you my reasoning very quickly as to why. The promises is, we've already seen, he promises he will come and judge if people spurn him and turn his way. In Psalm 18, the psalmist said, he bowed the heavens and he came down. Thick darkness was under his feet. He rode on a cherub and flew. He came swiftly on the wings of the wind. In the Bible, it pictures God coming in judgment as riding, often coming as a result of his people crying for deliverance. The color is his. It's a white horse. And in the book of Revelation, white's always representing Christ or the people of God. In Revelation 19, very clearly it's Jesus there riding on a white horse coming to rescue his people. The weapon is his. It says he has a bow from which he shoots arrows. And in Psalm 7 that we just sang, that's why I had to sing it. It speaks of the Lord carrying a bow and sending his fiery shafts against his enemies. The crown is his. This person on a white horse has a crown given to him. And by the end of the book, it's going to show Christ having many crowns, but this initial one is placed upon him, showing he's the one to carry out ultimately the judgments of God. Psalm 132 says, I with shame cover his foes, but a glorious crown he will wear. And the victory is his. We know in this book, it's a book of victory of Christ. And it says of this person on the white horse, he came out conquering and to conquering. He will have his way with his people. So that's what I think, anyway, is that this white horse is leading the charge. And right behind him is the red horse, which represents war. And these next ones are not too difficult to understand. Red, the red of fire and blood, which are signs of war. And the sword is in his hand. And it says that he will take peace from the earth and cause men to slay one another. So often God is restraining evil, keeping nations from warring against one another, or keeping people within a nation from warring against one another. Our testimony says that God supplies man's powers of reason and conscience, restrains his disposition toward evil, and preserves a degree of justice and morality in society. Men are bad, but they're not always as bad as they could be. But there comes times in judgment where God begins to remove those restraints and let what men have in their heart go out upon one another. That's the red horse. The black horse represents famine. He was carrying a pair of scales. We don't understand that much these days, but people in ancient times would have. Because when they went to weigh things at the marketplace, they had to put actual money that had content of silver or gold in it. Children, I have tonight with me a silver dollar. It's 1922 silver dollar. And on the back of it, it says $1. But I would be really stupid if I went down to Sheetz and bought a dollar Coke and used this to pay for it, because this is real silver. It's got weight in it. It actually is worth about $25. It used to be money had real value to it, unlike the paper money that we do today. And what God is saying here, as he cries out a quart of wheat for a denarius and three quarts of barley for a denarius, that was a day's wage. And what it's showing here is severe economic oppression, or even the most common things you can barely get a little bit at high prices. And probably there at the end where it says, do not harm the oil and wine at the end of verse 6. Those are usually the things that the rich have in times, even when it's difficult, showing the economic oppression of the poor while even the rich continue on in their ways. So often that happens. Yeah, there's famine and there's difficulty, but the rich and the powerful often are not harmed by it like we would think they would be. And finally, I know it says the pale horse, but it's really a green horse. In Mark chapter 6, verse 39, when Jesus was feeding the 5,000, he told his disciples, go tell them to sit down on the green grass. And that word green is the same word in front of horse here. And I think people interpret it pale because it's kind of beyond your imagination to have a green horse. But isn't a lot of Revelation beyond our imaginations? And I think it represents the deathly green, maybe pale green pallor of sickness and illness that brings forth death. And so these riders are not all that difficult to understand who they are. And now we need to talk finally as we conclude this evening about responding to the four horsemen. First, recognize their current work. As we go deeper into Revelation, we'll see more exactly what God was doing in the days of the early church. But I want us, as God's people, to reflect now on what's taking place all around us. This past week, we remembered what happened on 9/11, and it boggles my mind. It boggles all of the adults, older people's mind, that a lot of you college students were basically born around that time. And it probably hasn't been impressed upon your psyche and your emotions in the way that it has some of the older ones in our midst. When those evil men, after spending several years plotting how to take control of those airplanes and had them fly into buildings, they were very deliberate in the targets they chose. They went after our economy and so struck the Twin Towers. They went after our defense and so struck the Pentagon. And except for a few brave men on one of those airplanes that Flight 93 that they brought down here in Pennsylvania, they were going for the seat of our government as well. And that is the hand of God against our nation. And what have we seen since those days? Has our nation repented? Have churches turned more to God? No, we're living in a time where sins that I didn't even hardly hear about in my childhood are paraded. I was pulling out of the seminary one day, watching one of the city buses go past me, and it's painted in rainbows with the big word pride right across it. As now our government officials are upholding this as something righteous, that which God calls evil. And around us we see the dissonance of our society, people fighting, division coming up politically, racially. There's a horrific video going across the internet this week of just a man sitting outside a sports stadium and youth violently, viciously attacking him. We got to recognize that these horsemen, they're riding across the plains of our land. Now, we also have to recognize their limited work. You'll notice here that it says that they are only given authority over a fourth of the earth. We're going to go on into Revelation some later point, and we'll see the judgments extend over a third of the earth. And for those of you who aren't very good in math, a third is worse than a fourth. Meaning this, that it's limited. That God brings judgments, but He limits them. And that leads us to the final application, because that gives us some hope that they're limited. Recognize their ultimate work. These horsemen are riding. God brings judgments on the earth because He wants people to repent, and He gives them time to repent before greater judgments come. And we need, of all people on the face of the earth, it is Christians who need to humble themselves, repent of our sins, and ask God and plead with God to turn us, to bring us back, to revive us in His ways. And if thinking upon these things are too difficult to hear, if they get in the way of your pleasure, I'm sorry. This is God's Word and His warnings. And they are real. And I would rather hear the voice of God warning me than continue to go forth ignorant that His horsemen are riding. May God help us to that end. Amen. Father, we do ask that You would help us to see the judgments that You have already brought upon us as a nation. And as we think and reflect even more upon Your holy Word, to know that what we've experienced could grow far worse. And so we need You, O God. We need You to come and rescue us, deliver us as we call upon You. We need ears to be opened once again to the gospel. We need officials that once again love righteousness instead of upholding evil. Oh God, save us. Help us, we pray. For we ask it through Your beloved Son's name, Jesus. Amen.